Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Sten, and I'm the pastor here at Midcurrent. We're so glad to have you here. Last weekend was awesome. This place was filled up on Easter. Such an awesome celebration, and so we're just really excited to keep that energy and keep that excitement rolling forward as we start a brand new series here this morning that I'm really, really, really excited about, and so I'm really glad that you could be here with us this morning. I'm also really proud to announce this morning that my and Erica's marriage, my wife Erica, our marriage is literally defying the odds. We're literally defying all birth order predictions about successful marriages. Let me explain here a little bit. Erica and I are both last borns in our family. And I don't really know if you've ever done any reading about birth order stuff or anything like that, but apparently two last born children getting married is supposed to be like the worst possible combination of marriages. That's not a really encouraging detail to find out after you get married, okay? But that's how it went for us. But now I can say after almost 11 years and now three kids later, I'm happy to announce that we're still going strong, providing hope for every last born marriage that exists out there. So we want to say to all those birth order gurus, take that, okay? There is one thing I do need to mention, though, okay? I do need to mention that there actually is a downside to all of this. That there is a downside. I maybe see a little bit of what some of these birth order gurus were talking about. As lastborns, my wife and I, as lastborns, we do exhibit some less than desirable characteristics between the two of us. Here's the big one right here. I'm going to give you one. I'm not going to tell you everything that we're bad at. I know you'd all love to know, okay? I'm going to tell you one. Here's the big one right here for me and Erica. We are both miserably indecisive. Like, miserably indecisive as individuals, and then when you put us together as a couple, miserably indecisive multiplies exponentially into just downright pathetically indecisive when you put the two of us together. And if you think I'm kidding or just kind of exaggerating this morning just for effect, I promise you I am not. I will say this, Erica is far better than me. She really is far better than me, but we can just be pretty ridiculous when you put the two of us together. Erica, for instance, Erica will ask me what I want for dinner maybe one night, and she'll provide me with some simple choices. She'll say, like, chicken breast or chicken sausage, right? Not a big decision. It shouldn't be that hard. It's the same food, really. It's going to be chicken for dinner one way or the other. It just depends on if you want to eat it with a fork and a knife or if you want to eat it in a bun, okay? Not a big deal. Not a hard decision. But the conversation that ensues is, I'm sure, downright comical. I don't care. What do you think? Well, it doesn't matter to me. What do you want? Well, I don't know. What's easier? Well, they're both easy to make, so it doesn't matter to me. Well, it's this, seriously, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever's. And it's like, wow, we can't even make a decision about what we want to eat for dinner. And if you're thinking, hey, we got you covered. Sten, Erica, just go out for dinner. That makes it even worse. We're going, hey, where do you want to go for dinner? I don't care. Where do you want to go for? It doesn't matter to me. I'd rather go where you want to go. It doesn't matter. I'd be really happy to go where you want to go. But I don't care. It doesn't matter to me where we go for dinner. And it's like, we cannot make a decision. Okay, and we can both laugh at it now. We really do. Just the other day, I asked Erica, I said, hey, can I make fun of us both in church on Sunday? She said, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. So we can both laugh. We can both laugh at it. But both of us would tell you that this is something that we would love to improve about ourselves, and this is something we would love to sharpen in our relationship together. We would love to be better decision makers, and here's why. Because deep down inside, and I'm not talking just about like chicken sausages here anymore, okay? Deep down inside, I think that both of us know that decisions matter. Both of us know that the decisions that we make every day, the decisions that we make in our lives, day in and day out, we both know that those decisions matter. We know that. And in his book, Divine Direction, Craig Rochelle, he's the author of this book, Divine Direction, which is really the inspiration for this series. But in his book, Divine Direction, Craig Rochelle says, the decisions that we make today determine the stories we tell about our lives tomorrow. Let me say that again. He says the decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell about our lives tomorrow. I could not agree more. Decisions They matter. And it's not just the single, it's not just the infrequent, it's not just the one time, like, big decision, right? It's the sum of all the decisions that we make day in and day out. Success, and I'm not just talking like, you know, happy, wealthy, why, that kind of thing. I'm just talking about the places where we want to move down the ball down the field. Success in any one area of our life, it's never really, just the result of a few, you know, really big, important decisions. It's all of the decisions that we make consistently. It's all of the decisions that we make consistently in our marriage, in our parenting, in our business, in our fitness, in our faith. It's the decisions that we make consistently that lead to predictable outcomes in life. Catch that? It's the decisions that we make consistently that lead to predictable outcomes in our life. And truthfully, I think it's these consistent decisions that really make the difference, right? It's the consistent decisions that no one sees that results in a life that everybody wants. I really believe that to be true, that it's the decisions that no one sees that results in a life that everybody wants, right? No one sees when you choose to forgive your spouse rather than to holding on to resentment, but what they do see is a marriage that they admire. But people may tell you how great your kids are and how lucky you are that they turned out that way, as if you had nothing to do with it, right? But what they don't see is all the tiny decisions that you made, the daily boundaries that you set, the loving but firm course corrections that you made over and over and over again that you have been consistent with throughout the course of their life. But nobody saw that. They just admired your kids and said, well, aren't you lucky, right? Now let me flip things a little bit and push a little harder, right? You may see the one time when your friends decided to say yes to the new car or to the new house or to the new toy or the beach vacation, and you think, well, that looks pretty good. Their life looks pretty good. I should have the same thing. But what you didn't see was the thousands and thousands of decisions that they made for the last 20 years. You never saw the thousands of decisions when they said no over and over and over and over again to all the things that they wished they could have said yes to. You didn't see the last decade when they said no to every extra latte or every extra makeover or every extra round of golf. You never saw the sacrifices they made. You never saw the sack lunches that they brought to work every day. You never saw the Friday night dinners that they cooked in their own kitchen. You never saw all the times when they did the opposite of what they saw everyone else doing. You just saw the one time when it all paid off, and you thought, you should have the same thing, right? Here's my point. It is the decisions that nobody sees that results in the life that everybody sees and that everybody wants. All that is simply to say, as I set the stage for this brand new series this morning, all of that is simply to say that our decisions that we make in life, the decisions that we make day in and day out, they matter. They matter big time for our lives and for our future. And so that's why we're starting a brand new message series today called Seven Decisions That Will Change Your Life. That might sound bold, that might sound a little outlandish, but we really believe, right? And we are praying that maybe just, you know, one of these or two of these or three of these or all of these, we are really praying that some of these decisions really could change yours. And so we're real excited about this series, and I don't want to wait any longer for us to jump right in, okay? Those beginning words are just to set up. We're going to be gone for the next 7 weeks here. So now let me jump right into the first decision that I'm hoping and that I'm praying that many of us would decide to do today. It's the decision to start. It's the very first decision that I'm hoping that we would decide to do today to start, right? For some of you here this morning, the decision to start something new today in some area of your life that is important to you, it will determine the story that you tell about your life tomorrow, right? The decision that you decide to start doing today, it could be the very thing that changes the story that you tell about your life tomorrow. And for so many of us, you better believe it, we have our sights always set on tomorrow, right? We're always waiting for tomorrow. We're always longing for and hoping for tomorrow, right? We've always got tomorrow circled on our calendar, and that's what we're waiting for, because the truth is some of us are fighting some pretty tough battles today. So we're always waiting for tomorrow because we're fighting battles today, battles in our life, battles in our mind, battles in our marriage, battles in our finances, battles in our career, maybe battles from our past where we're working hard to try to overcome some battles from our past. And here's the thing, making the decision today to start something new could help us to overcome that battle, could help you to overcome that battle. Starting something brand new today could be the decision that determines the story that your life tells tomorrow. And when it comes to starting something, there's a little principle that I think most of us have, we've heard before. I think there's a principle that influences a lot of how we operate in the world today, that this little principle is something that most of our parents taught us when we were growing up, and now it's kind of ingrained in us, and it's ingrained in our heads, and now it's the very same thing that we teach our kids, this principle, which is this, that we have to finish what we started. You've all heard that before, right? That's kind of the principle that guides so much of our life, that we have to finish what we started. Well, this morning, I want to suggest something just a little bit different. This morning, I want to suggest something a little bit different than this. I want to leave you with a different principle when it comes to starting something new, and it's a principle that I think could change the trajectory, could change the direction of your life, and we see this principle played out. We see this principle played out on a battlefield in the days of the Old Testament. God, in fact, he makes a promise to one of Israel's kings in the midst of this battle, kind of. He makes a promise to one of Israel's kings, but the first step that this king has to make to secure that promise is one that I'm not sure he was necessarily expecting that he had to make. But as we read the story, we'll see that God's promise to him depends on it. And I think God's promise to you and me and to some of these areas of our life that is important, I think God's promise very well may depend on the very same thing. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to travel back in time to the days of the Old Testament, to a time when God's people, they're known as the Israelites or the nation of Israel. We're going to travel back in time to a time when God's people were ruled by a king named Ahab. And when they were in conflict with the neighboring nation of Aram. And this particular story is found in 1 Kings. The 1 and 2 Kings are kind of the history of God's people when they were ruled by kings. It tells of the history of all the different kings that were ruling in that time. And so this particular story that we're going to look at this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to start reading this morning right in verse 1. Here's what it says. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, this is the kind of the neighboring enemy territory. It says, now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered up his entire army. And accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots, he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. And he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, this is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and your gold are mine, and the best of your wives and your children are mine. The dude is throwing down, and he's not messing around either. Verse 4, the king of Israel, this is Ahab, the king of Israel answered, just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours. He doesn't put up much of a fight here, which I don't know why. Maybe it's just after, years of, kind of opposition, but he doesn't put up much of a fight, right? I'd like to think that at least some of his troops are going like, hey, like, give me a chance, let me at him or something, but he doesn't do that, right? King Ahab just says, okay, you want it? You got it. Here's verse 5. The messengers came again. They come back. They came again and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children, but about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials, and they will seize everything you value. This time, they're going to seize everything you value and carry it away. Maybe after the first go-around, Ben-Hadad's like, man, this is going to be easier than I thought, right? Because now he wants it all. He says, we're going to take everything that you value. And so the question is, how will Ahab respond? Verse 7. The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land, that's kind of all the leaders of their people, summoned all the elders of their land and said to them, see how this man is looking for trouble. When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and gold, I did not refuse him. Verse 8, the elders and all the people answered all together. Well, that was dumb. No, they didn't say that. They said, they said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him or agree to his demands. Verse 9, so he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demand the first time. But this demand I cannot meet. And so they left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab. He's not happy now. He's not happy. And here's what he says. He says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If enough dust remains in Samaria, when we're done with you, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. Ben-Hadad is saying, you want to play hardball? Fine. We're going to mop the floor with you. And when we're done, there's not even going to be enough dust left in the city for you to scoop up into your hands. Okay? And then I love how Ahab responds here. Here's what he says, verse 11. The king of Israel answered, tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. I like that. I'm going to try that on the basketball court, right? When guys are intimidating me, I'm like, hey, man, one who's lacing up his sneakers should not be boasting like one who's already taken them off. Right? Ahab says, hey, touche. And now things are getting kind of chippy, and Ahab is saying, hey, don't get ahead of yourself, Big Ben, right? And all of a sudden here, they're going back and forth, and all of a sudden this is setting up to be a royal rumble in the Middle East. And message gets back to Ben-Hadad. Here's verse 12. Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and his kings were drinking in their tents. They're just chilling. And so he ordered his men, prepare to attack. And so they prepared to attack the city. Meanwhile, okay, here's where I want us to start really zeroing in. Here's where I want us to start paying attention. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, this is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army, this enemy army? Do you see this vast army? I will hand them over to you today. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I'll hand them over to you today so that you will know that I am the Lord. Don't let this pass by too quickly, right? God promises them victory, so that they would know that he is the Lord. This is an interesting detail if you think about it. Why would God's own people need to know? Why would God's own people need some kind of proof that he is the Lord? Here's why. Because what you may not know about Israel's history, what you may not know is that their history, it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between periods of time when the kings and the people did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and periods of time when the kings and all the people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so each time you're introduced to a new king throughout their history, you read, this is King such and such, and he ruled for X amount of years, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then you meet another one, he says, this is King such and such, and he ruled for X amount of years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, okay? Ahab happens to be one of those kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he leads God's people astray, okay? So this king, Ahab, and these people of Israel, they have now turned their back on God. They said, nah, we're good. We got it figured out on our own. We don't need you to be a part of this. So they've turned their back on God. But here's the deal. God has not turned his back on them. God has not cast them off, right? His heart for them, these people that have said no thanks, his heart for them is still open, right? His heart is still bent toward them. And though they did not even ask for it, he's giving them a sign. He's giving them some proof here of his love for them still. That never changed, that never went away, okay? The only reason I stop here for a second, the only reason I think this needs to be highlighted is because I think some of you and certainly some of the people that you know, you feel like, nah, God couldn't possibly love me. No, God couldn't actually really care about me. God would never do anything to help me. Are you kidding me? Have you ever met me before? Or maybe you're thinking like, well, if he would, right, I'd be way, 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 way down on the list under all of the other people who are way better than me. And I think this makes it clear that that's just simply not true. Right? That for all of us, for people who think that God would, or for people who think that God wouldn't, God demonstrates that his interest is in us. And his love for us and his authority and his ability to do so means that he is ready and standing by to help us win the battle at hand. Whatever it is. Okay? This is the message that he's delivering to King Ahab. So let's get back to the story then here. God says to Ahab, I will hand your enemies over to you today. And then here's the very next verse, verse 14. But who will do this? Asked Ahab, right? He's going, how is this going to be possible with our little army? Don't we do that, right? When we hear these promises from God, he says, hey, I got you. Hey, I'll be there with you. And we kind of go, really? How's this going to happen? He says, who will do this? And the prophet replied, this is what the Lord says. The junior officers under the provincial commanders will do it. Prophet's saying, hey, we got it figured out, right? So God has laid it all out there. He's laid out the promise and he's laid out the game plan for this battle. But still, Ahab has one final question. Victory is his. Victory has been promised to him. But here's what he wants to know. And who will start the battle? He asked. He said, hey, thanks God for the game plan. Thanks for having our back. Thanks for being willing to stand in our corner. Thanks for promising to finish this one off for us. It's great news. Thanks for promising to finish this one off for us. But who's going to set it all into motion? Who's going to start this battle? And the prophet answered, you will. You will. Prophet saying, hey, if you want to see what God can accomplish, then you have to move toward God, right? You're going to set it into motion. You're going to be the one to make the first move. God promises victory in the end, and he will finish it, but you've got to start it. You've got to start it. And Ahab does exactly what God instructed. He does exactly as God instructed him to do. So he sent his officers to attack, and Ben-Hadad and his men were caught off guard. Why? Because they were kicking back and tipping them back in their tents. And so they're caught off guard. And the very next verses say that each of Ahab's men struck down their opponents. It says the Arameans fled. It says Ben-Hadad fled. He's out of there. And all of a sudden, it says that the words, you know, starts to spread. Soon the word starts to spread among all the Arameans that, yo, I think their God is the real deal over there. Word starts to spread. God promised to finish the battle. But Ahab, against, you know, I don't know, against all the odds, even when he felt like he was outnumbered, even when he felt like he was outmatched, even when, you know, he felt like maybe he was outskilled, even when it didn't seem really possible to win, Ahab had to start the battle. God promised to finish the battle, but Ahab had to start the battle. Here's what that tells me. Here's what that says to me about some of the things that we're hoping for. Here's what that says to me about some of the victories that we're wanting to claim, some of the things that we're wanting to overcome in our life right now. Here's what that says to me about some of those victories that we're longing for. That victory doesn't always depend on the grit to finish what we started, but on the courage to start what God has promised to finish. Let me say that again, right? Victory does not always depend on the, like, clench our teeth grit to finish what we started, but sometimes it depends on the courage that we have to start what God has promised to finish. The courage to start. I'm not telling you, and I'm not telling your kids to be a quitter. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that you don't always have to finish what you started. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm doing this morning is asking if it's possible that maybe you've started something that isn't worth finishing. Right? Maybe it's not a matter of mustering up the grit to start the things that we finish, but maybe it's more so a matter of mustering up the courage. Maybe it's a matter of mustering up the courage, no matter how bleak the picture looks, no matter how scared you are, no matter how big this hill looks like it is to climb, no matter how long the road looks like it is ahead, no matter how outmatched you think you are, no matter how outnumbered you think you are, no matter how much you feel like the deck is stacked up against you, maybe it really all is a matter of just mustering up the courage to start what God has promised to finish. The good news is that God will finish it. But you may have to start it. And the decision to start something, it could be the decision that changes everything for you. So here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. What's your one thing? What's the one thing, right? In light of who you want to become, in light of where you want to be, in light of the story that you want to tell someday, in light of how you want things to be lined up tomorrow, what's the one discipline? What's the one practice? What's the one routine that you need to decide that you are going to start today? Maybe you really want to grow spiritually. You've kind of taken some first steps, you know, toward church or towards God or towards a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you want to grow in your faith. Maybe you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Don't just think about it or don't just hope for it or wish for it to get better. Do something. Make a decision to start making church a priority here or somewhere else. That's going to help you take whatever step is next, right? Or maybe it's making a decision to start reading your Bible every single day or to start reading the entire Bible in a year. Some of you want to grow as a leader or to improve as a mom or to grow as a husband or to, you know, improve as a student or an employee or a boss or whatever. Maybe you need to make the decision today to start meeting with a mentor, or to start listening to, you know, one new podcast once a week, or reading one new article a week about the thing that you want to get better at. Maybe some of you really want your marriage to be stronger. Maybe it's time right now, no matter how scary it seems. Maybe it's time right now, no matter how many times you've done this before, whether it's a few times or zero times, maybe it's time right now to start praying together. Maybe it's time to start reading your Bible together every day. You make that decision to start something new today that could change the story that you tell tomorrow. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's making the decision to start today to live within your means or to make a budget or create a new system. Maybe it's starting to give back, or maybe it's starting to volunteer in church or to be more generous with what you have. Maybe it's the decision to start eating together as a family, at the table together, or to start giving your kids, you know, just once a day, 30 minutes of your uninterrupted time, or to start reading books for them every night before they go to bed. Maybe for you, it's, you know, it's finally starting that small business or that new nonprofit or that new project. Could be anything. Could be anything, right? So here's what I would say about it all. Pick something. Pick something. Do something. Start something new today. If you want to tell a different story with your life tomorrow, start something new today. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be grand. It just has to be consistent. Just has to be a decision that you made today and every day to start something new. A small decision that you make today, it very well could change your future tomorrow. And it all begins with you finding the courage to start today what God and only God can finish in you. Let me pray. God, we are just grateful for this season that we are in, God. Just a week off of the greatest news that has ever been told, God, about the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, and what that means for us, God, that we can have new life. God, I'm grateful for the good news that though we were dead in our sins, you had a different plan for us, right? We were dead in our sins, but God, but you had a different plan. God, that meant we could experience new life and it could be raised with Christ to new things. God, we're really grateful for that good news. And we're just hoping and praying. God, I'm hoping and praying that maybe these next 7 weeks would be a part of that but God chapter of the story that we're trying to write in our lives. God, I'm praying that maybe this decision to start something new today or the decisions that follow, God, I'm praying that these decisions that we choose to make consistently, not just kind of one time, not just some big grand one-time thing. God, I'm praying that these decisions that we choose to make consistently in our lives would be the very thing that we need to take that next step, be the very thing that helps us to write that but God chapter in our story, God. And so, God, you know what's happening on the hearts of everyone here this morning. You know what's happening in their life. You know what's happening in their family. You know what's happening in their marriage. You know what's happening at work. You know what's happening in their extended family. God, you know. You know the questions people are asking. You know the fears that people have. You know the doubts that creep in. You know the hopes. You know the dreams. You know the wishes. And so I'm praying, God, that you would speak clearly to each of us here. Because stuff is brewing in us, God, and I'm praying that you would help us to be so crystal clear about what it is that we need to start. And it's going to be different for all of us, God, and that's why we're asking you to speak so clearly to each of us here about what it is that we need to start today so that our lives could tell a different story tomorrow. God, would you help us to know? Would you uncover those things in us? Would you highlight? Would you shine a spotlight on those things in our lives, on those questions that we've been asking? Would you help us to know? And would you, God, would you give us the courage? Because that's what this is all about, God. It may not be a matter of how hard we can, you know, clench our fists or grit our teeth together. It may not be a question of how much, we have the strength to finish what we started. God, maybe it's the whole other way around, God. Maybe the thing that's going to make the difference for some of us here this morning is simply the courage, the trust, the belief, God, that you can do so much more, God. And so you give us the courage. Would you give us the courage here today to take a step? Would you give us the courage here this morning to start something new that will help us to tell a different story about our lives tomorrow? God, we know that you work in big ways in our hearts and in our lives in this community. We're asking that you do it again for each of us here this morning. We give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your son, Jesus, and for his incredible love for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.